Amen. Thank you, Matt. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 2, if you want to turn there. I've entitled today's message, Challenging God's People to Join God's Kingdom Agenda, because that's what Nehemiah was doing in chapter 2 when we get to verse 11. He begins to examine what's going on, and he takes time to do that, and then he shares the vision. He challenges God's people to get involved with God's building program. Now, as I walked out of the auditorium at Ryan's church in Norman, Oklahoma, the pastor stopped me and said, "Your son is a quarterback." He wasn't talking about football. He was talking about leadership. And he said, "I've got to know, because my kids are small, I've got to know, what did you and Andrea teach them to make them have this heart for God and step out in faith, and instead of living in fear and saying, no, I've never gotten on stage and sang before, I've never gotten on stage and played the guitar, I've never led worship before, he just gets up there and he does it, and it works because it's coming from his heart." I said, "Well, there's nothing that we did that we can take credit for. We just tried to continually point them towards Jesus Christ, because we knew that Jesus could do things in their lives that we could never do. We were going to fail along the way many times to meet their expectations, to meet our three kids' expectations. No matter how hard we tried, no matter how intentive we were, Andrea and I were going to fail in areas." Probably Chris a lot more than Andrea, but we just kept pointing them towards Jesus. And I'm going to kind of share a few things with you today about that as we look in this passage. I'm going to share some things with you that I shared with my kids, that my parents shared with me, and my grandfather shared with me. I've talked about him a number of times. I was telling one of you, I have a picture of my Uncle Mike and Aunt Becky on either side of him on his 100th birthday, and he's got a t-shirt on that says, "It took me 100 years to look like this." To look this good is what it says. Incredible godly man. Every time I was with him, he showed me Jesus Christ. Every time I was with him, he taught me something about Jesus Christ. So I'm going to share a few things with you that are absolutely critical this morning that you share with your children. And you got to know your children are going to get there by the grace of God, not by your performance. You got to know that up front. Some of the most godliest men that are mentors to me have had children that have gone their own way. Men that I still are precious, godly men that I look up to have had children go their own way and do their own thing for a while. So you got to make up your mind ahead of time that if my children get there, I mean, I prayed for them, I loved them, I discipled them. You need to be discipling your kids and not letting the church do it all. You're making a giant mistake if you're expecting the church to disciple your children for you. You need to be doing that. That is your God-given priority. It's your God-given assignment when you have children. I can show you that from Old Testament to New. And so that's critically important, but I'm going to share a few things with you that Andrea and I tried to do. And it all boils down to one thing. Point them to Jesus. He can meet their needs, but you can't. You can't meet all their needs, even as mom and dad. But if you will continually point them to Jesus Christ, he will. He'll take care of them, because they're going to go through hard times. They're going to go through rough times. And you can be the best parent on the planet. I'm telling you, if you were to ask my brother, what was Chris like growing up? And we grew up in the same house. And my brother did everything right, made good grades, did everything mom and dad told him. And he'd stop by my room and he'd go, "Dude, you're making life miserable for all of us." And I'd go, "Get out of my room. because I just went through a period of time where I rebelled against everything. And yet Brett and I grew up in the same home with the same family. We were shown the same love. But if you point them to Jesus Christ and you rely on the grace of God, God can meet their needs. All right. God had given Nehemiah a vision. God had given Nehemiah a vision for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. We saw that last week, but it went much deeper than that, as we shall see, because the motivation, while the motivation for rebuilding the wall was obviously to protect and provide for God's people, in Nehemiah's heart, as we shall see, the motivation was ultimately to restore the glory of God in that region of Israel. And God and his people, the Jews, the Bible says, had become a reproach in that region because of the broken down walls and the burned gates. And now the Lord was giving them an opportunity to rebuild. But as we saw this last time, every opportunity to glorify God also invites opposition from God's enemies. So let's begin in verse 10, actually, this morning, as we finish chapter 2 in the book of Nehemiah. And remember, just as no vision is achieved without support, in the same way, no vision is ever achieved without opposition. There'll always be opposition. Verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, it was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the sons of Israel. So Nehemiah says, I came to Jerusalem and I was there for 3 days, and I arose in the night. I arose in the night. Remember that. That's important. I and a few men with me, and I didn't tell anyone about this vision. He says, I didn't tell anyone about what God was putting in my mind to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. So I went out at night by the valley gate in the direction of the dragon's well and on the refuse gate, inspecting, circle that word inspecting in your notes this morning, if you're taking notes. I went out at night inspecting the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and its gates, which were consumed by fire. Then I passed on to the fountain gate in the king's pool, and there was no place for my mount to pass. So I went up at night by the ravine and inspected the wall. Then I entered the valley gate again and returned. The officials didn't know where I had gone or what I had done, nor as of yet had I told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or any of the rest of the people who did the work. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's words which he had spoken to me. Then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official and Geshem the Arab heard it, they mocked us and they despised us. And then they accused us of doing wrong. They said, what is this thing you are doing? And are you rebelling against the king? And so I answered them and said to them, I love this, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build, and you three, you have no portion. You have no right, and you have no memorial in Jerusalem. You're going to see how important it is what he just said. You're going to see how critical it is what Nehemiah just said, especially to Tobiah, as we work our way through this passage. And so it's important to remember that there'll always be those who oppose change. But just because, and this is critical, and this is one of the things I taught my kids. Just because people are mocking you, and just because people are despising you, And just because people are accusing you of doing wrong does not mean you are wrong. It may mean you're on God's track. It may mean if people are mocking you, despising you, and accusing you of doing wrong, it may mean you're doing exactly what God is calling you to do. But like Nehemiah said, the God of heaven has given us this vision. You know, that's when we started GBF, there were those who mocked us. And when we started GBF, there were those who despised us. And when we started GBF, there were those who accused us of doing wrong. But just like Nehemiah says here, the God of heaven has given us this vision, and he will make it succeed. Therefore, we will rise and build. And that's what we did. Regardless of the mocking, regardless of people that despised what we were doing, and regardless of the people that accused us from doing wrong, we said, the Lord has given us this vision, and we will rise, and we will build. And so here we are 14 years later, by God's grace, amen? Here we are 14 years later, still building the kingdom of God for the glory of God. All through Scripture, wherever you see God about to do something great, all through Scripture, from Old to New Testament, wherever you see God is about to move, he always invites his people to join him. But whenever he invites his people, you see this all through Scripture. Whenever God invites his people to join him, they have to make major adjustments in their lives to go with him. Major adjustments. You see it all through Scripture. People say to me, well, that's not my experience. I'm not asking you your experience. I'm telling you what's in the Bible. You see it all through Scripture. Whenever God invites his people to go with him, his people have to make major adjustments in their lives to go with God. So let me ask you a question this morning. Are you currently building the kingdom of God? What are you doing right now in your life to build the kingdom of God? Do you have a burden in your heart that God has given you, that God has called you to do? We do. GBF does. Grace Bible Fellowship does. Our mission statement is to know God and make him known. And the way we do that is to love God first and foremost, and to love each other. Learn to love each other. You got to do that when you're a family, right? My brother had to learn to love me whether he liked me or not growing up. Right? Now we're best friends. But God has called us to know him, be in a personal relationship with him, and to make him known. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, it's called the Great Commission. And God has called us to love him first and foremost above everything else in this life. To put him first above everything else in this life, and then love our neighbors as ourselves. Matthew chapter 28, verses 27 through 30. It's called the Great Commandment. And that's what this church is built on. It's built on the Great Commandment, and it's built on the Great Commission. So here's my next question. Are you willing to make major adjustments in your life to go with God? Are you willing to make major adjustments in your life to live the life that God is calling you and I to live? To love God first and then love each other, and to know God and make him known. If your answer is no, Chris, I'm just not there yet. I'm being honest. I'm just not there yet. Then ask the Lord to give you the vision that you need to follow him. Ask the Lord to put a burden on your heart to live for him first and foremost, to love him more than you love any other person or any other thing on this planet, and to give you a burden to join him in building his eternal kingdom. And then ask him how. How would he have you join him? So that you can be used. Listen, this, most people want to, they want to do something in life. They want to be part of something in life that outlasts them. God's given you that opportunity to be part of His eternal kingdom, to be used by Him in ways that you could never possibly dream or imagine, that you could never do on your own, but will last for eternity. That's how Nehemiah got started. He got started, the Bible says, by seeking God's guidance. And then when he had God's perspective, the Bible says he stepped out in faith and he followed God's leading, even though he could have lost his head by being sad in front of the king. The king's most trusted dude walks in sad. You didn't do that back in those days. So he steps out on a major limb and then makes major adjustments. He's got it made in Persia, the richest kingdom on the planet. He's got it made. He's the king's right-hand man, and he leaves it all because God gives him a vision to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild these broken-down walls and rebuild these burned-up gates. And that's exactly how Grace Bible Fellowship got started. We prayed, Andrea and I and three other families. We prayed and we sought the Lord through His Word, and when we had His perspective, we stepped out in faith. Despite the ridicule, despite the accusations, we stepped out in faith and we began to build. Because we had one thing in mind, we wanted to build God's kingdom. We wanted to know God and we wanted to make Him known. And we wanted to love God and we wanted to love other people in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what the number one need? This is something I taught my children. You know what the number one need in your life is? You know what the number one need in your life is today? It's to be part of God's kingdom. To be part of God's kingdom through faith in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. And secondly, to join God in His kingdom agenda. Because Jesus said, listen, this is a Chris Irvin paraphrase, but Jesus said, all your other needs... This is your number one need, because all your other needs will be provided for you when you seek God and His righteousness first and foremost above all else. Matthew chapter 6, he said it this way, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. One of the things I taught my kids growing up is you need to understand life's not fair, and Dad can't make it fair. Man, we live in this world where my rights and that's not fair, and this is not, are you kidding me? I taught my kids, listen, you need to understand nobody owes you anything. And life's not fair, and it's not going to get fair till Jesus comes back. But if you will seek the kingdom of God, and you will seek first His righteousness, that means living for God, all these other things will be added to you. And Jesus is saying, when you become a member of God's family and put His kingdom first in your life, your Heavenly Father will take care of the rest. And that leads us to point number one this morning. The Lord always provides for and protects those who are living for His purposes. Now, I know some of you have arguments with me about that, but just hang on. Just wait. The Lord always provides for and protects those who are living for His purposes. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. God causes, circle the two words, all things. He causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. God doesn't cause all things, but He causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Matthew chapter 28. Put another way, you're going to face the good and you're going to face the bad. This is what I taught my kids. You're going to face good times and you're going to face bad times and you're going to face some brutal times in this sinful world. But if you're living for God's purposes and not your own, He will take the good, He will take the bad and the ugly, and He will work it all together for your good because you're living for Him and His kingdom. Life's not fair. It's never going to be fair. And your mom and dad are not going to run to the school and try to make it fair for you every other week. We're going to support your teachers. And if you have a problem with a teacher, we're going to pray over it and we're going to seek God's wisdom before we ever take one step towards that school. And I had friends telling me, come on, Irvin, we got to go to the school. We got to stop this. And I'm like, no, we need to pray about it. Let's pray about it. And it's amazing what God showed me and my children to do and how to handle certain situations. And I'm just staying in the school. I'm not making them the bad guy. They're in my book. Because I loved all my kids' teachers. And so the school was never the bad guy at our home. Those were people who were teaching our kids. And Andrea and I took up for teachers, and we took up for coaches, and so on and so forth. I'm not saying that there's never a time that you need to intercede on behalf of your child. I'm not saying that. But teach them now. Let's get on our knees and seek God. Let's make sure we have God's perspective. Let's get God involved in this, and let's give God a chance to work. And God took some bad situations and turned them into great situations for my kids because we did nothing more than pray. And when we got his perspective, we stepped out in faith, even though it was scary for my kids sometimes, and we followed the Lord, and God blessed them more than they could have ever dreamed or imagined. However, God is never going to bless our worldly agendas. Never going to happen. God's never going to join your program. He only blesses his. He only blesses his agenda. He's only part of his program. He's never going to be part of our program. But whatever's going on in your life, give it to him to be used for his purposes and watch what he can do with anything that's laid at his feet. God always blesses people who are living for his purposes. And sometimes he allows us to go things because that's how he tests us, that's how he teaches us, that's how he grows us. But in the end, he always blesses those who are living for his purposes. But he doesn't do it in your timing or in your way or mine. He does it according to his perfect will. Look back at verses 11 through 12. So I came to Jerusalem, and there was 3 days. And I arose in the night, and a few men with me. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting into my mind. God had given him a vision for what to do for Jerusalem. And there was no animal with me except the animal on which I was riding. First and foremost, as we've already seen, Nehemiah prayed and planned for months before he ever even made the trip to Jerusalem. Then after arriving in Jerusalem, Nehemiah told no one about the vision the Lord had given him. He stayed quiet for a while because he needed to do his homework. Verse 13 says he needed to inspect the walls of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in Proverbs 13:16 in your notes, every prudent or wise man acts with knowledge, but a fool displays folly. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame. Now look at verses 15 through 16. He says, so I went up at night. I went up in secret by the ravine and inspected the wall, and then I entered the valley gate again and returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I had done, nor had I as yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or the rest who did the work. Now, many people find this hard to understand. They feel like they have a right to know everything up front. But every good leader knows better. Every good leader worth his or her salt understands that timing is everything. Put another way, every good leader understands that most plans fail because people forget to gather the facts first and then patiently plan the strategy for success. Most plans fail because people forget to gather the facts first, to do their homework, and then patiently plan the strategy for success before revealing it to all the people. Did you know that according to statistics, 90% of all new businesses fail in the first year? Isn't that crazy? 90% of all businesses fail in the first year. According to statistics, 80% of all church starts fail. Why? Because they fail to pray. They fail to seek wisdom from God, and they fail to plan. They fail to do their homework. They fail to get the facts. They fail to do an inspection and plan the strategy needed for success. And the Bible says in James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. And the Bible says in Proverbs 18:13, spouting off before listening to the facts is both shameful and foolish. But Nehemiah knew that it was critical for him to get the facts first, consult the Lord, plan the strategy, and then bring the people on board. And so he stayed quiet for 3 days, all the time praying, watching, gathering the facts, inspecting the walls, inspecting the gates, listening, learning. And it's the same strategy that we've been following here at GBF for 14 years. But we've also been focusing on one other thing that's critically important. We've been focusing on growing. We've been focusing on growing in our faith. Some of you have come to me and said, you know what, I really like this GBF quiet time thing we're going to because I'm really starting to grow in my faith. We've been focused on growing in patience. If you don't have patience and you don't learn to wait on God, your prayer life is never going to be powerful. Prayer and patience go together, just like that. God's ways are not our ways. So if you don't have patience, then your prayer life's never going to be effective. We have to learn to wait on God. We've been focusing on growing our fellowship together, understanding and learning that we're a family and we're on this journey together. We're all taking this journey together, and we're learning how to love each other more. We're learning how to work with each other better. We're learning how to show more and more grace. One of the things I'm learning now that I've turned 60 is the older you get, the more grace you show other people, as long as you're continuing to understand the grace of God. Because the more you understand the grace of God, the more it automatically overflows into other people, from your heart into the lives of other people. And a lot less likely you are to constantly be judging other people. So the older you get, the way you know that you're really growing in the Lord and you're understanding the grace of Jesus Christ is because you're getting better and better at showing grace to other people, and you're getting less and less demanding that other people do things the way you think they need to be done. And this is a strategy we've been following, because think about this. What if we built a church? What if we built this beautiful building and didn't grow in our relationships with God? What if we got so zeroed in on a building that we didn't grow in our relationships with each other along the way, and we missed the entire journey along the way? What a tragedy. We would be ignoring the Great Commandment. We'd be ignoring the Great Commission if that's what took place. A friend of mine grew up, and her dad was a pilot, so every time they went on vacation, they flew everywhere. And all of her friends thought, golly, how cool is that, man? You get to fly. Everywhere you go on vacation, you fly. But she always wanted to get in the car with her family, because she would hear these stories that her friends would tell her about being in the car and the stops they would make and the cool things. She was seeing everything from way up here, man. But she always wanted to have that experience with other people, and that is what makes life worth living. It's what makes life rich, is when you have these experiences with other people and you learn to get along and you're in the back seat and your dad listens to nothing but talk radio, you know, all the way down the road, and you're going, please, let's stop, let's do something, you know what I mean? Let me out of the car, right? But that's what makes life rich. But also, every good leader knows there's another reason for waiting. And we're going to see this here in Nehemiah. There's another reason for waiting before sharing the vision. The wise person plans for problems. The prudent leader plans for difficulties. He says in Proverbs 27:12, a prudent person foresees danger and takes precautions. The simpleton just goes blindly on and suffers the consequences. And this was important for Nehemiah to understand because there were enemies in the camp. There were enemies of God and his people. And Sanballat was the primary enemy, but here's what's crazy, and we'll see this later in Nehemiah, Tobiah was an insider. Tobiah may have been the most dangerous enemy because he was part of the family. He had married in and become part of the family, so to speak. In fact, the Bible says he was near of kin to Elisha the priest, Nehemiah chapter 13. And so while Tobiah was part of the family, here's this inside guy, this sworn, he was an Ammonite, by the way, sworn enemy of the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 23. And now he's in the family because once again, they've disobeyed God and they've intermarried with people that weren't believers, that didn't believe in God. And so now here's Tobiah, he's part of the family and now related to some of these Jews through marriage, and he's feeding inside information to Sanballat and Geshem, the Arab, on the outside. Therefore, put in Heiko terms, there was a fox in the hen house. I knew y'all'd understand that. There was treason in the temple. There was someone posing. Someone in the family posing as a friend of the Jews. There was someone in the family posing as a family member of the Jewish, giving information to Sanballat the Horonite and Geshem the Arab on the outside, and it caused major disunity. It caused major disunity among the Jews. It's often been said if the church were to ever falter, it will be because of the enemy on the inside, not the enemy on the outside. Nehemiah, he knew unity was paramount for God's presence to dwell among God's people. They had seen this over and over and over. And unity is crucial if God's people are to experience God's blessing in his church. Listen, the glory of God never resides. It never rests in an environment of disunity. Never happens. It's paramount. And Nehemiah, over time, as we shall see in chapter 13, finds out about Tobiah, and he cleans house. Takes all of his stuff and throws it out of the temple. He cleans house. And Nehemiah makes it clear in verses 19 through 20, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, you have no part in this work that God is doing among us. And here's the killer thing. Because there's this inside guy now that's a family member, or posing as a family member and posing as a friend, now it creates all kinds of disunity because some of the Jews then get mad at Nehemiah's decision to tell them they have no part. Well, that's not being godly. That's not being nice. But Nehemiah, being the leader he was, he draws a line in the sand anyway. And he tells these guys, do not step across this line because you have no part in what God is doing among us. Look at verses 17 and 18. Then I said to them, you see the bad situation we are in, that Jerusalem is desolate and its gates are burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. He shares the vision with them. I told them how the hand of God had been favorable to me, and also about the king's word which he had spoken to me. And then they said, let us arise and build. And so they put their hands to the good work. Nehemiah shares the vision that the Lord had put on his heart, and he invites all the people to join God's work, which leads us to point number three. Number one, the Lord always provides for and protects those who are living for his purpose according to his perfect will. Number two, most plans fail because people forget to gather the facts first and then patiently plan the strategy for success. And number three, this was God's building project, not Nehemiah's. That's absolutely critical to remember. This was God's building project, not Nehemiah's, and it was God who was calling his children to be involved in building his kingdom. And when Nehemiah shares the vision that he's been given, he then discovers who's fully committed to God's purposes. You see, God had already shown them through his provision, through his persuasion of the king's heart, and his protection on the long trip back to Jerusalem, that he would enable them to do the work. And so Nehemiah invites all the people of God to join him in this undertaking of this huge project of rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem for the primary purpose, number one, again, of restoring the glory of God to the world around them. And here's why I say that. The people were forgetting about God. Listen to this closely and see if this sounds familiar. The people were forgetting about God. They were no longer looking for God to do anything significant in their presence. They were no longer looking for God to do anything miraculous in their midst. Even God's people had fallen away from God's word and thereby adopted the ways of the unbelieving world around them. When you fall away from God's word, it will automatically happen to you and to your family. You will automatically begin to adopt the ways of the world around you. Sound familiar? The world we live in is a world of people who are struggling, and they need us to love them, every one of them. Not talk about how bad they are, not talk about how messed up they are. They need us to love them, and they need us to show them Jesus Christ, because they're desperately trying to have their own needs met. And only Jesus Christ can meet their needs. This world desperately needs the church of God to rise up and rebuild. The world we live in is dying. Our children are dying spiritually. Listen to me very closely. Our children are dying spiritually because they can no longer see the difference that God makes in our lives. They see us go to church and they hear us tell them to go to church, but they need to see the difference that Jesus Christ makes in our lives, because they live in a nation that will tell them anything and sell them anything just to get their vote. That's the world we live in now. And they're growing up in families that talk about God but do not prioritize God. They talk about God all day long, but they do not prioritize God. And the older these kids get, the more they see through it. The older they get, the more they see through our false religion. We talk about God who is almighty, but our kids and our grandkids never witness God doing anything in our lives that can only be explained by the fact that he showed up. That can only be explained by the fact that God did something that we could have never done on our own. And the Bible says in Proverbs 16:25, there's a way that seems right to a man leads to death. Folks, it's time for us to rise up and build. It's time for us to face our fears with faith. and let our children and grandchildren see that the God we claim to have faith in is real and glorious. I grew up watching my grandfather live that kind of life. 100 years, live that kind of life. And it's time for our children and grandchildren to see that God does provide for, protect, and persuade even kings on behalf of those who are committed to Him and righteous first and foremost. And the only way they see that is if we quit going after people and we quit attacking people and we go to our knees. And we bring them alongside us and say to them, I understand that life's not fair. And I understand that what you're going through is brutal and it's difficult. But I love you, and I don't even love you near how God loves you. And He proved that at the cross. So step into my office and let's get on our knees together. And let's open the Word of God. And let's seek the God, the only God that can meet your needs. The only God that can meet your dad's needs. And let's wait for His perspective. And when He shows us His perspective, let's make whatever adjustments we need to make in our lives. And let's step out in faith and go with God. And you will see God protect. And you will see God provide. And you will see God persuade. I'll never forget, my son Jake came home crying one day. And he said, Dad, I have a teacher. Makes me stand up in class. And he asks me these brutal questions that I just don't know the answers to. And his friend was with him. And I said, step into my office. Let's open the Word of God. And let's pray. And we did. And somehow a friend of mine found out about it. And he called me. He said, Irvin, we got to go. We got to get this stopped. I said, the only thing I need you to do for me, sir, is pray. That we will know God's will. The year went on. My son went back to class. And he faced the situation in the godly way that God showed us to. And that is, I've never met a man that wants to be disrespected in front of a crowd. So show him respect. Regardless of what he says to you, show him respect. The year goes on. A man comes up to me, his daughter graduates, and he goes, comes up to me at a football game, and he goes, I don't know how my daughter would have ever made it through that class if it hadn't have been for your son. Totally separate occasion. A man comes up to me. His son graduated with Jake. And he said, my son wouldn't have survived that class and that teacher if it hadn't have been for Jake. And because we took time to seek God, the only person that could meet Jake's needs, because we took time to put God first and His righteousness first, God protected Jake. God grew Jake. God grew other kids. God provided in ways that only God could provide. And my son went, whoa. This dude, this God that my dad talks about on Sundays, He's for real. God's for real. Look at what He's done in my life. I want to encourage you today to face your fears and teach your children to face their fears and their hard times with faith in Jesus Christ, because you can't meet their needs. But He can. He can meet every need they have and teach them. Circle back around to Matthew 6:33 and say, look, Jake, put God first. Put His kingdom first. Put His righteousness first. And all these other things, my friend, will be added to you. My friends, here's the bottom line. We live in a time that I never thought I would see, and so do you. But we need to love everybody around us in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not a physical battle in our nation. It's a spiritual battle. And we need to get on our knees and seek our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's the only one that can meet these people's needs in our lives. And we need to love them in the name of Jesus Christ. Jake would tell me later, "Dad, you know this teacher?" And I was like, "Yeah, I know that teacher." Well, he found out about what was going on, and he calls me into his room one day and says, "Jake, I'm going to walk beside you through this year." And so this man, this teacher at the school, just puts his arm around Jake for the rest of the year and walks beside him through all of that. And God used it, and he grew Jake, and he strengthened Jake through that time. But here's the thing. You and I, if you're here in this room, you were born for such a time as this. You and I were, this church was born for such a time as this. Because God wants to use Grace Bible Fellowship to love every human being right where they're at. And show them, you can buy into this lie and you can buy into that lie, but only Jesus Christ is ever going to truly meet your needs. And God wants to use you and I, we were born for such a time as this, to show people Jesus Christ and quit arguing with them and quit fighting them and start loving them in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he will do things that you and I could never dream of, that we could never pull off on our own. And he will use us, which is the greatest privilege on the planet, to build his kingdom. Will you join me in prayer?